For the past 3 weeks,
as I've had the opportunity to speak to God's people,
we've been dealing with the theology
of Paul. Why Paul?
Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was the one whom God commissioned to take his message, not Paul's message, but God's message to the Gentiles, and of course, to the entire church. We've been perusing Romans chapter 5. Today we go to Romans 6. And instead of dubbing it the theology of God of Paul, the question is your theology that of Paul's? Is your theology that of Paul's? It is amazing. Somebody said that you tell somebody a secret in his ear and ask him to tell a few other people. By the time that secret gets away from you, 6 feet down the line, it's a different story. It's changed. But God's word endures forever. In spite of it, we have thousands of churches, possibly millions of denominations, and each has its own interpretation and its own ideas as to what God means. Hence, the theology of Paul, and it's your theology that of Paul's. Theology is a big word, isn't it? Simply means teaching, doctrinal understanding. You could put the word doctrine in there because doctrine is teaching. And because God commissioned Paul to teach, to impart, and to spread God's doctrine, God's theology, it ought to be yours. I think last week while I was speaking, it was the week before, I said that every denomination claims Paul to be their mouthpiece. Because Paul's theology came straight from the mouth of God to him. Remember, on the road to Damascus? He said, I have chosen you as a special vessel to take my message, my truth, my doctrine to kings and to everybody. So, we have a special affinity to what Paul said and what Paul is saying. Romans chapter 6. Let's go to verse 17. Vintage Paul imparting information that otherwise could not have been known. That's what inspiration is. God inspired these men, especially Paul, whom he commissioned to be the apostle to Gentiles, to impart God's truth. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. We will go through the rest of this chapter. As was said, Jeffrey or other deacon is in Jersey. He was supposed to be giving a split sermon with me today, but I'm saddled with it. No problem. After service, we'll meet with the men. The fourth Sabbath of the month in the leadership training. And we will do that. Look forward to that. Hopefully we'll have time for a Bible study. But we will go as we go and allow God to lead us. Romans 6:17. But it's not a conjunction. It bridges between two statements or two phrases or whatever. But we need to find out what went before 17. What is he bridging here? What is he trying to get us to understand between the end of verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17? Let's see what verse 16 says. Know you not, assuming that you know,
In other words, it should be apparent from all that I have told you before. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey?
Did they eliminate the word obey from the marriage contract? It's too harsh.
It gives men too much power over women. I don't want to obey anybody.
And so we've had a rewrite of the marriage contract. And everybody puts his own words in there.
Servants to obey, his servants you were, you are, to whom you obey.
Again, that word obey is prominently displayed in that verse.
Whether to sin, I become religious now. Whether you're going to obey sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness.
My wife and I had the opportunity, call it that, Mr. Davis called me early in the week, asked me to conduct a memorial service. Remember the young man who was here a couple of weeks ago? His mother was in the church. She died suddenly, I guess, no, not suddenly, but after a protracted illness. He said, "Look, I know you can do this, I'd like you to go here and do that memorial." So we went out there, and they were delighted to see us. We had a great time, sad though the occasion was.
So, at the end of sin is death.
Some would say Paul gets very deep here.
So as a result of what the servant man said, because Adam and Eve sinned, death passed upon all men.
We read that in chapter 5, I think it was verse 11 or 12.
Death is the consequence or the payment for living a sinful life. Then we come to verse 17. But
God be thanked. In other words, he's saying, thank God. He's saying it in a different English composition.
But God be thanked that you were. That word were is very important. Were is past tense. You were a dabbler in sin. You were following the path that led to death. But now, thank God, you've been given life. But God be thanked that you were.
Too many Christian people want to hold on to are. Are you still sitting in God's sight day by day? John Calvin was a theologian of the mid-centuries. And he invented the idea that no matter how good you are, you're still a sinner. You get baptized, you just come up a wet sinner.
And his idea was, no matter what you do, you're a sinner.
Excuse me? Have you heard of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, which we will celebrate in a couple of weeks?
Have you heard of that? Do you understand the mind of God? Do you understand that God is our Redeemer? And he was sent, his Son was sent, rather, to redeem us from the pangs of sin.
I think it's Matthew 1:18 that says, Jesus Christ came that we might be saved
from,
it's another important word,
from sin. So, you were the practices of sin.
But thank God, we've come to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was to redeem us. Redeem, that's another big word. Redeem simply means buy back.
You arrived once. You obeyed the voice of the stranger Satan. And you went down the path of evil. And again, disobedience. So you were the servants of sin.
But thank God, you have obeyed from the heart that truth, that gospel, that understanding that shows you the way to God, God's glory and God's kingdom is by living an obedient life through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I lost my peace there. Verse 17 continues. were the servants, I said, but, there's that word again, but you have obeyed. That word obey, we cannot get away from it. You have obeyed from the heart. Was your repentance sincere? Or was it just sort of a little phraseology? Oh God, forgive me my sins, I want to do your will, and that's it. Did you obey God from the heart? My first son, Brian, I guess you can call him my experimental child, first son, wonderful. When Brian did something that was wrong, while our standards were concerned, you'd come, Brian, when you come here, he would hide his eyes. Hide his face. They said the eyes are the mirrors of the soul. And he knew in his childish way that if we looked at him, we would be aware that he did something that was breaking our law. Breaking our law. So, if you have obeyed from the heart and done what I told you to do, you wouldn't have to come hiding your eyes. You would come bravely and confidently and obediently and face the music. We don't like to face the music. We can dance to it. We can jig to it. But you obeyed from the heart. This is a pretty long verse, isn't it? That form of doctrine. Did we speak about doctrine earlier? Doctrine. Theology. Doctrine is teaching, which was delivered you. You've obeyed from the heart. You've turned from darkness to light. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You've turned from sin to serve the true and living Savior. Is that true in your life? Or are you still mangled, involved, morassed? It's in the theology of Paul. The question is Paul's theology yours? Verse 18. Being then made, isn't Paul involved? Being then made free from sin. Do you remember how this sixth chapter begins? Must we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you want to justify yourself in your sin, you're not a friend of Paul's. Being then made free from sin, you became transformation, conversion. The evangelical world calls it born again. In all language, it's converted. It is turning from one way and one direction to another. Has there been such a time in your life when you decided by God's grace and by God's forgiveness and by God's Holy Spirit that you were going to turn from sin to serve the true and living God? Why are you here? Well, I'm sorry to ask that question every now and again. Why are we here? On a shopping day like Saturday when the bargains are profuse, the days are getting better, we've chosen to come here and sit down and hear some guy speak. Who knows if he's saying what is right? We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of teaching. And somehow, you know, we believed it. Paul believed when he was struck down that day. And he was blinded. Paul tells that story three times in the book of Acts. I was traveling, O king, and at noonday, I was blinded and I couldn't see and I fell to the ground and my friends had to help me up. It was such a significant occasion in his life. He told it three times in Acts. Have we had such a salient transformation? Have we had such a stirring, staggering occasion in our lives? Oh yeah, we remember where we got married. It's a great day for me. said, so glad I did it twice. Paul deals in this chapter 7 about marrying again. Married to Christ. And Christ makes certain demands of us. I guess to us it's too hard. I can't live that life. I cannot give up Sunday for Saturday. Saturday is too good a day. The demands of Christ, if any, they're very stringent. When you want to get into God's kingdom, you obey God. That's why the word obey occurs so many times in this small passage here. Made free from sin, you became. Did you become? Paul says you became. The servants of righteousness. Are your deeds continually righteous? Or you dabble? You became the servants of righteousness. Don't tell, I want to be righteous. God has called us, as you say here in another couple of verses, to holiness. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Mr. Davis spoke about holiness? Oh, that doesn't apply to me. I can't be holy. How do you expect to get into God's holy kingdom? You became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. And many people get hung up with the infirmity of the flesh, but as long as I'm in the flesh, I can't please God no matter what I do. Do you understand the efficacy, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? You want to hold on to your sin, but yet you want to enjoy the coming kingdom of God? You want to hold on to your selfishness and your stupidity and your unrighteousness? And yet share the glory of God from dirt to divinity, from fleshly to spiritual. For as you have yielded, Pauls, have you yielded to God? Oh, are you still trying to make an impression of God, on God, by your own selfish behavior and deeds, as you have yielded your members, hands, foot, eyes, thoughts, ideas, members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so, by means of the transformation that has taken place in your life, even so now that you become converted, now that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness. There's that term, unto holiness. Are you striving to be holy? Are you striving to be like Jesus Christ or Elder Brother? Are you striving to obey God in deed and in truth? The man that is great goes to church on Easter, maybe New Year's Eve. Oh, you might come on a Sunday, sit at the back of the church. Remember the days when he went to Sunday school? But he's not on a trajectory to land up in God's kingdom. He's simply subsisting. Unto holiness, That's what God has called us to. That's what God expects of us, that we lead a different lifestyle, you know, endeavor to obey God. For when you were, let that word were again, will mean bastards. Doesn't mean now. It means in the past. For when you were the servants of sin, are you still the servant of sin? Said you were. You were, is that occurrence of the word, were again. You were freed from righteousness. In your heyday when you were enjoying sin and the pleasures of it, as it's referred to in Hebrews 10, Moses enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. You were freed from righteousness. You weren't thinking of a holy life. You weren't thinking of obeying God. You weren't thinking of doing that which is right in God's sight. No, you were freed from righteousness because you were enjoying your sinfulness. Get down to verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? That's the thing I'm ashamed of. I was raised in certain schools. Young people's president, district youth leader, all the religious things, but there are lots of things I did. I try not to do them again because there's a transformation that is taking place. Things that I'm ashamed of. And things you should be ashamed of that you've done that caused the crucifixion, the impaling of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, our only Savior. No other religion can boast of a Savior. They talk about a God that they give a special name to. But did their God die for them? Did their God provide a salvation from the morass of sin? No, that's not the plan that their God has for them and for their redemption. Those things that you did, now you're ashamed of them. Of which you should be. For the end of those things is death. Oh yes, I know, Mr. Morris, but a lot of people die. When we get to verse 23, you'll see why. The end of those things, the end of that pathway of living, the end of that trajectory is death. But as I said back in the Caribbean many years ago, when you're dead, you're done. There's more to life than death. There's more to life than death. Verse 22. But now, being, now we, again, that same verse begins with a but, meaning something went before. But now, being made free from sin? Is Paul mad? Is Paul crazy? That's why we call this presentation the theology of Paul. And this one today. Is Paul's theology yours? Or you've come to your own conclusion? You've come to your own understanding? You've come to your own doctrine? Being therefore made free from sin, you became. That's what conversion is. A becoming, a transformation, a renewal, a remaking. Freed from sin and became the servants of God. You have your fruit. What you produce. What are you producing now? You can look at your own life and see if you're producing fruits of righteousness or fruits of unrighteousness. That's why we come here, brethren, to be told the truth of God, so that we might better understand this thing called life we'll be going. You will see to this. If you don't know where you're going, you're lost. Many times you're driving and the guy behind you burning, flashing his lights. I would say, I know where I'm going. I hope you know where you're going. I'm fine. I'm not lost. You became the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness. And everlasting life. That's what we're after, brethren. To find the fountain of youth. To find how I can live forever. You can only live forever through Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the salvation He brings and brought and is sustaining. Prominent verse used in evangelical circles. Here he ends this chapter, verse 23. For the wages, what are wages? Wages are payment. After you work for the week, you don't want the boss to tell you, well, you'll be short of money. You don't have enough because your salary is so high. I can't pay you. You want to hear that Monday before you work another week. For the wages, the payment, the reward for my work, the reward of sin is death. Why people die? It's a good sermon to preach, speak. At a funeral, as I said, my wife and I went out to the memorial, and people were sad, and I asked, how many of you knew Mrs. Drinkwater? Lots of them knew her. Said, here's your chance to tell us what you knew about her. And they spoke glowingly of her. They spoke wonderfully of her. The wages of sin is death. And so death passed upon all men, says the scriptures. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal. A whole lot of discussions in theology, does eternal mean everlasting? But the gift of God is eternal life. Not through Buddha. Not to through Muhammad, not to Shintoism, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only one who gave his life a ransom for mankind, that all men might find God and find the plan of God. The theology, Paul, is Paul's theology, yours? Look at how he begins chapter 7. We're dwelling here because we're leading up to Passover, and Paul is profound as he explains the theology and the doctrine of God to the church of God. Know you not? The presupposition is that you know. Know you not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law. Isn't that what the evangelical church is willing to get rid of, God's law? Do you know the law of God? What does it say? We're here because we've come to understand and appreciate better than we did before the law of God. God there said, keep the Sabbath, for it is holy. I was raised in the Sunday church, and I had to swallow that bitter cup to come to the understanding led by God's Spirit. Oh, you're worshiping on the wrong day. God expects of all mankind, and God will instill in all mankind, transformed by His Spirit in that day, that His Sabbath is important. I was telling somebody recently that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and sets up His kingdom, He's going to say to those who want to come in, don't bring that Sunday thing here. Don't bring that Sunday thing here. The only way you can get into my kingdom is if you acknowledge and accept and away to keep the Sabbath holy. God rested on the Sabbath day from all his works, and he expects us to do so. But I can make more money if I work on a Saturday this morning. I get double time and overtime. Who are you going to serve? Mammon? Or are you going to obey God? I speak to them that know the law. Know that the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man. Can you read the following words? As long as he lives. But I thought the law was done away. Wouldn't the law fall in when Christ stretched out his arms and gave up the ghost on the cross, the stake, whatever you call it? As long as he lives, the law has dominion over him. It's not done away. You sure? God's law still applies continuously? It does. As long as he liveth, as all English would say it. Here's that scripture to which I referred. For the woman which hath an husband is bound. Oh, I don't like that word bound. That sounds like obey, Mr. Morris. Is bound by the law to her husband. And in our revolutionary time, women don't want to be told that they're bound to your husband. Are you bound to work? You get up every morning, you gotta go to work. You have to do the George Washington Bridge. You gotta do the Jersey Turnpike. You gotta fight traffic because you're bound to your job. Because at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks, you want your word right here we use before, you want your wages. That's what keeps that new car going. That's what keeps the payment for the house going. So that contract called marriage, you're bound to your husband. You're bound to your wife. Oh, that's too confining. I can't do that. That's too hard. Oh, no. And yet, when you saw that beautiful young lady, she was the apple of your eye. You all had to speak every day on the phone. I know what that is like some years ago. I had to speak to Marcy every night. I just had to speak to that beautiful young lady. I had to. How can I go to sleep and not hear her voice? Hi, darling. It is me. You're bound. You're bound. Then that beautiful day came and she became my wife. Paul speaks about that in me. But then after a while, you say, oh man, I'm tired of this woman. Oh man. I am done with this. You're bound to her husband, says Paul. Let's get back on track here. You don't get too far off. As long as he lives. Oh man, for that long? Wow, I can't stand him now. I can't stomach him any longer. He bores me. And find all sorts of reasons to try to skedaddle from that contract. You're bound to a job, though. You want to keep that job going. That's where your money comes from. Bound to a husband, bound to a wife. Ah! As long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. That's the only basis that gets you out of a contract. You've got to serve your spouse and serve him or her faithfully. The final 2 years of my former wife's life, never heard her voice, couldn't speak. And when you make that contract, you don't know what you'll have to go through. We meet it lightly. Oh, I love you, my darling, my sweet. This month makes it a year that I had the surgery on my left foot, the 21st. And I was hospitalized every evening just about. Master came to see me. And you serve your spouse faithfully. What the word say, until death do us part. Paul is illustrating here, powerfully and clearly and understandably and meaningfully, that as long as he lives, as long as she lives, he's your spouse and he's your partner. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, better say man there quickly, because all, in all day and all time, men marry men, and women marry women. That was not the Genesis contract. Often we would have said that God did not make Adam and Steve. God made Adam and Eve. Because God had a man in mind producing a family. And two men cannot produce a family. Of course, in all generations and all time, they've changed the term family to mean any two or three people living together. It's a family. It's no longer a husband and wife. The Adam and Steve. And they both say, we need a child. And they pay some young woman to conceive for them. Not through God's better than God's plan, but through their own devising. Artificial. Or in vitro insemination. But they still have their own way. They still get to do what they feel they want to do. She be married to another, she should be called an adulteress. Again, ladies say, why the emphasis has always to be on us? If a man does the same, he is an adulterer. But Paul here is using the term adulterer. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. That's important to know. So that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Again, the emphasis is on man and woman. That's how God made it. That's how God extends his family. That's why abortion is so sickening, sinful, and arbitrary to God's way of life. Because life begins at conception. Uh-oh. That's when it begins. So when you abort your pregnancy, what do they call it today? Women's rights? I think that's what they call it. Except you were raped or was put upon by some beastly person, she might have consented. And that's where it goes back to. Did you consent? But no, now I'm in trouble. I'd better dash this away. Salinization. With the doctor's pop saline into the womb. And it is said in pictures
when an infant who is not yet born receives this gush of saline salt water, and that child spins all over that womb trying to get away from that which brings sudden death. It's only one method. They devised several methods to do away with that conception. If she be married to another man, then she is no adulteress. I'm not too long, am I? This is so good. Is your doctrine Paul's? I have a couple of seconds left, I guess. Verse 14. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. I thought he said in verse 1 that as long as a man lives, he is subject to the domination and the authority and the finality of the law. You became dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should not, or that you should be, married to another man, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. God's law never dies. When they started the teaching about godly law is done away in the Church of God worldwide, somebody said wisely, what about the other laws? Is gravity done away? That's a law. No, it's not ever. God's law is eternal. That's why he said in verse 1 of chapter 7, as long as a man lives, or a woman, the only two kinds, trying to force on us other kinds, God's law is perpetual. God's law is eternal. God's law will be observed in the kingdom of God. You don't get into God's kingdom and say, I want to worship on Sunday. No. God's law will be enforced as it is enforced now. As a matter of fact, anybody who gets into God's kingdom will already be subject to God's law. That's when he got into God's kingdom. Verse 5 of 7. So, for when you were, again that word were, past tense. When you were in the flesh, are we in the flesh now? What could he mean when he says when you were in the flesh? We are in the flesh. But is the flesh in us? The flesh is referred to as a way of living, which is disobedience to God. When you were in that disobedient status, in that disobedient manner of living, the emotions of sin, which were, past tense again, by the law, because the law is what tells us what sin is, it did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, because the end of sin is death. But, here's that word again, conjunction, joining of two different ideas or continuing ideas. But now, where are you? Are you lost in the fog of righteousness and sinfulness? Or have you determined in your mind, I want to be God? I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to do God's will. But now we are delivered. Deliverance is a very important thing. When you're delivered from a sickness, when you're delivered from that baby, delivered. That's the word they use, the delivery room. When you're delivered from the law. Can I get away from this word law? It's perpetual. It's continuous. It goes on.
Because the law is what keeps us bound to God. From the law, that being dead, wherein we were, word again used, utilized, you were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I think I gave a sermon some time ago. Spirit. What is spirit? Spirit is mind. That's where our spirit is. Our mind is in the spirit. God's spirit, says Genesis 1, and the spirit of God, the mind of God, was upon the face of the deep. God's mind was expressive. And he had to do other things besides separating darkness from light. God's spirit in us is the mind of God coming into our mind so that we might be like Jesus Christ. There's no room there for sin if you practice possessing the mind of Christ and the mind of God. Whose mind are you following this morning, brethren? Are you following the mind of God? God's mind is expressed in His Word. God's mind is dispensed in His church. And it is up to us to get in the groove, to use a colloquialism, and let God's mind be rampant and be ruling in us. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I know you thought it was. It isn't. That's why the evangelicals are so glad to get rid of the law. No, he said, the law is not sin. God forbid, the same strong term he used in verse 1. God forbid. Verse 1 of chapter 6. That's what he said. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Why? Because the law says you shouldn't steal. He uses the term lust in here. You should not lust. Lust means strong desire for something that does not belong to you. That's why it's used so frequently and so freely in relation to outside relationships. You lust. And only lusted for the fruit. It looks so good. It smells so good. It's so soft. And they started down that toboggan slide. They couldn't come back. But I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. And it begins to peel off what sin is. And it's all revealed by the law. Verse 8. Still have time. We're here till 6, is it? No, I'm 6. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, or commandments, commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What is concupiscence? Moral or immoral behaviors. All manner of concupiscence. I lost my passage. Does that mean I should stop now? Oh, I don't want to hear. This is too good. I think we read on to verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or brought about in me all manner of concupiscence. So without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law. Of course you're alive without the law. But then when you get to know what guides you, what keeps you in the narrow path, what keeps you away from breaking God's law and doing things against God's law, is the law. The law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. because you have to live to a certain standard. Now you've got to live within the ambit of God's law. Sin revived and I died. Verse 10. And the commandment, which was ordained to life. I thought the commandment was ordained to death, to kill you, was ordained to life. I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and I died. Lost my place again. Isn't it nice we're here, sitting and relaxing and hearing God's word? Or we die and run out there and catch that bus. Thank God we can come here and expose our minds to the truth of God and learn to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And that's what sin does. Sin is deceptive because its originator is known as the deceiver. And by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy. The law is holy, the commandment holy. I thought the commandment was oppressive. And just and good was then that which is God made death unto me. Again, he uses that strong term, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. That's why I enjoy reading the passages, getting the context. What is he saying? It's easy to take a verse and run with it, but when you get contextual, when you get the theology of Paul, you understand in a broader measure what is Paul getting at. Hence the subject. Is Paul's theology yours? By whose theology are you living? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, because we're human beings. That doesn't mean we are continually breaking God's law. At least it shouldn't mean that. I am carnal, sold under sin. For what? That which I do. Then we get into Paul's delineation. When we follow the law of sin, we walk away from God's way. Thank God for his word. It is so rich. I've been enjoying these chapters 5 and 6 and 7 as we lead up to the holy days. It is for us to imbibe it. It is for us to internalize it, so that we, like Paul, can lead a life that's pleasing to God. Let us prepare ourselves for the coming Passover and for the holy days, because we know the intent of Paul and the purpose of God for his children.
Thank you, Mr. Morris, for the message. Brethren, we'll take our closing hymn from page 108 of our hymnal. Please take up your hymn now and turn to page 108. And after this song, our brother Mr. Franklin Lowe will say the closing prayer. Page 108. A chosen generation.
Today, to know that we have demonstrated our strong faith in you, that we are here gathered to praise and glorify you on this Sabbath day according to your law. Yes, Father God, and in the name of your Son Jesus Christ, we have known of the Christ. Yes, we believe in the Lord, we've asked Him for forgiveness of our sins, and through your word we listen and we obeyed. Yes, and we have been delivered from it, God. Yes, Father God, and we know that here it is, by obedience we are now your children, waiting for that day when we will all join together in your kingdom, O Father God. And your word gives us the strength to fight the evil that the devil presents to us. In fact, your word is of such that we have been able to kill our desire for sin and hence live according to your word. O Father God, we thank you for all this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, who is Christ. And now, as we finish here, we will go and fellowship with one another, discuss more about your word as we enjoy the meals and we presently relax and discuss the final points. The whole we can go, leave this place and be a shining example to those in the world, that somehow, maybe, some more will follow us all again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm a little bit sick. Yeah.